Good morning and happy Thanksgiving. I trust, actually I need to turn this thing on, don't I? There we go. So in any case, I realize that perhaps not all of us, maybe at, shall we say, one of those highs in our lives, or I'm sure there are people here who are perhaps going through difficult times and we face a Thanksgiving weekend. Some of us may have a great day to look forward to tomorrow with family and friends, and perhaps, as was already mentioned, a great dinner, a turkey dinner, and for others, it could be a lonely time of year. But I thought we just might here this morning take a little bit of time just to think about Thanksgiving and its origin and why it could be of importance and a blessing in each one of our lives. And I trust it will be a blessed weekend for each and every one of you, and for me as well. So before we begin this morning, let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing once again. Loving Father, we do thank Thee again for this opportunity to gather together here this morning, and just thank You for Your presence, for Your love for each one of us. We thank You that the message You've given us, the message that we can bring to the world, is a message of hope, of forgiveness, of salvation, that You are a God who saves, a God who does not delight or find any pleasure in the death of the unrighteous, but rather a God who wants to give life and joy, abundance of life. And so, Father, here this morning, You know the needs of each one of our hearts, the challenges that we face, and we just pray that Your Spirit would speak to each one of us, that we would just be deeply aware of Your grace and presence here amongst us, that there might be a work done in our hearts that would bring glory to Thy name and be a blessing to each one of us. So we just ask Your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just maybe begin here this morning by opening our Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. I'm thankful to have my two daughters here with me this morning. Usually I don't have the privilege of having them accompany me. And so I don't know if they're thrilled about hearing their dad, but I'm thrilled at having them here with me. Romans chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 20. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This week I had the opportunity of seeing part of a video, kind of a documentary titled God of Wonders. Probably some of you have seen it before, I haven't. But it looks a little bit at the majesty and the greatness of God. And it kind of interviews different scientists, astronomers, and others, and looks a little bit at something of the majesty of creation. Some of the facts that they threw out there, which I found rather staggering. The sun, according to this documentary, produces per second more energy than mankind has produced since the time of Adam and Eve. Per second, one star. Now that seemed like a staggering figure to me. It speaks in the video about that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. I don't know, maybe some of you knew that before, but for me that was just a staggering. Galaxies. Each one of them, hundreds of millions of miles in size, and encompassing hundreds of billions of stars. I mean, I just found some of these facts just almost unbelievable. And you think about the God who made them all. In fact, Scripture tells us that God knows each of those stars by by name. I mean, that is an amazing thing. God placed them all there for a reason, for a purpose. And it kind of makes me, at least as a human being, think of myself as being rather insignificant and rather small. And you know, when we think about it, God has placed upon us as human beings a value that is greater than that of the entire universe combined. You know, when we think about creation, as God comes to the climax of all his creation, comes to the very end on the sixth day, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." And there's something amazing about man. You know, sometimes when we think about some of the messages that we hear today, they talk about, you know, that man and all the ways in which we contaminate and pollution and we're destroying our environment. Sometimes we see mankind as the problem. We might begin to think that maybe the universe would be better without us. That everything would kind of go back to a natural harmony and everything would just be a paradise. But you know, who would be there to enjoy it? Who would be there to fathom the depths and the wonders of creation? And we come back to this fact that in all of creation, God placed us in a position where we could know our Creator. That here this morning, as we gather in this place, there is a God in heaven who wants us to know Him. And creation is one of those means by which God has sought to speak to mankind throughout the centuries. The heavens declare the glory of God. Or as we read in this particular passage, it tells us and says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made." Theologians call it general revelation. A form of revelation, a form by which God has revealed himself. God has made himself known that throughout the centuries, no matter where mankind was found, whether here in North America or in Asia or in South America, man universally has been able to stand in awe and realize that there is a God of creation. And through that great and wondrous creation, God has revealed to us something of his greatness and his glory. And yet each and every one of us mattered to him. That God that seeks to make himself known to us is a God who wants us not just to know him, but wants us to love him. Now I think being loved is something that every single one of us are longing for and desire in our lives. I think one of the cruelest, one of the most difficult things that we can experience as a human being is to have that sense of being utterly unimportant, forgotten, alone, maybe surrounded by people, but they don't care about me. I'm unimportant in their eyes. Every single one of us wants to be loved. Well, no matter how we spend our weekend, I can tell you one thing. There is a God in heaven who loves you. For God so loved the world. And he wants to be loved because he made us in his own, his image, that we might know him. We know what love is. Why? Because our Creator who made us in his image is a loving God. We can experience grace, forgiveness, mercy, because we were made in the image of God. And that God of wonders is a God who has stooped down and stepped into time and history. We speak of God as being a transcendent God. A God who is outside time and space. Time and space exist only because he exists. All things have their beginning in God. But that God who transcends creation is a God who has stepped into time, space, into history in the person of his Son. A God who has drawn close to us. A God who has reached out to us. Because he loves us. Another way to understand that is that God has made himself, the God who is almighty, all powerful, over all, has made himself vulnerable in this sense. Choosing to love puts us in a position of vulnerability because it means that we allow ourselves to be affected by what takes place in the lives of others. When we love someone and they hurt, we hurt. When we see the world and the state in which it's found, how many times we find in Scripture that it grieved the heart of God? God knows our pain, and God cares. And God, through his Son, seeks to remedy the problem of sin and bring healing into this world and into our lives. God is a God who has revealed to us through creation, through his word, through his Son, his goodness. And God wants us to be a people who love him, and he also wants us to be a people who are thankful. You know, in this verse that we've just read here this morning, it reminds us of the fact that God has revealed himself to us, but man has chosen. It's not that God could not be known, but rather man has chosen not to give glory to him, to cut God out of the equation. And not only that, it tells us here, but they were not thankful. And because of that, the world has fallen into the state in which it finds itself today, if we continue to read this particular passage. You know, tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And I trust that we, each and every one of us, can find a reason in our life for which to be thankful. But I trust that as we think of this matter of Thanksgiving, it's not impressed upon us as a duty, as an obligation, but rather that we are truly thankful in heart. That we are indeed not just this matter of giving thanks, but rather, as our verse says, be thankful. If we look at this verse that we have up here, Colossians 3:15, and you can look it up in your Bible if you want, but there we read this purpose of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. What does he say? He doesn't say, and simply give thanks, but rather he says, and be. It's a state of being. You know, God is not just interested in a duty, an obligation, in making us do what he wants us to do. But rather, God desires that there be that real change of heart. God wants to change the inner man. God is not interested in simply lip service and some kind of external, outward kind of obligation, putting a duty upon us. But rather, God wants that which springs from our heart, because God doesn't look as man looks upon the outward being, but God looks upon the heart. When we read these words of the Apostle Paul and be thankful, we're speaking there in that verse of what God desires to bring about in each and every one of our lives. God wants to change us from within. God wants to make us a new creature. God wants to give us an abundant life. He wants to transform us as human beings. You know, our Bibles are divided into two testaments, and it's like that for a reason. And sometimes there's confusion in the minds of people, and I hear people, maybe when I'm down in South America traveling with a taxi driver, and you know that most of them are Roman Catholic, and we're discussing together about how we can get to heaven and what we need to do, and they'll be telling me, well, you know, you got to be a good person, you got to be baptized, you got to go to the church, you got to keep the commandments. And sometimes we think that way, you know, we can earn brownie points with God if we just do the right things. And because of that, we might begin to think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Because I do all the right things. You know, I don't hurt anybody else. I don't steal. I come to church at least once in a while. I'm not as bad as that guy down the street, you know, or somebody else. We can always find someone worse than ourselves, right? At least I can. But you know something? When we look at what we find in Scripture is that the Old Testament is not presenting to us this kind of state of duty in which we can somehow earn brownie points with God, but rather the Old Testament is presenting us with God's absolute moral law, not with the intent that somehow we may be able to achieve or become perfect through our own works, but rather to teach us that we are in need of God's grace and God's goodness. To teach us that we're guilty before God and therefore need a Savior. In other words, the Old Testament points us towards the new. The law came through Moses. Grace and mercy came through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament serves as a teacher to instruct us and teach us about our real condition. That we can seek out God's remedy because God is a saving and a healing God. And so we think about that kind of duty. For instance, one of the things that we find in the Old Testament is that man was obligated to give a certain percentage of his income. And we sometimes hear that. I've heard it many times in Latin America where I've worked many years. In fact, lots of evangelical churches will put enormous pressure on people. Tithing, you've got to give 10%. Now you'll notice one thing interesting here in Westview, even though I don't come here, you know, every single Sunday. I mean, it's not because I wouldn't like to, but I live somewhere else. But, you know, one thing you'll notice here is that nobody's passed around an offering bag. No one's seeking your money out. But I know some churches down in Latin America where they do that every single... And they'll give money. In fact, I know one church down there where I was told by the pastor that they have a rule that every month they give one message on tithing. Because he says people need to learn to give. But you know something? What's interesting is that, well, the Old Testament teaches that we have a responsibility to give 10% of our income. We go to the New Testament, what do we find? That the Apostle Paul writes and said, let each man give as he has purposed in his own heart, not by obligation, not by duty. But why is he going to say that? Because God loves the cheerful giver. Not he who gives because he has to, but he who gives because he wants to give. Now you see that change between the old and the new. Because what we find in the New Testament is that God has set us free. We were under this obligation, but through Christ, through that work upon the cross of Calvary, God has set us free. And now our standing before God doesn't rest upon our own works, upon how good we've been, upon, you know, how well we keep the law. Now our standing rests upon our position in Christ, that we have a redeemed people, a saved people, that we've been washed by the blood of Christ. The Bible says this, in the New Testament, we have the boldness, the confidence to enter into the very presence of God. But not through our own works, but through the blood of Christ. That's a measure of hope that we find in the New Testament, that God has provided salvation for who? Not for the good, but for the guilty. Because Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's the hope that God offers to mankind. That even though we may not be worthy, God is willing and ready to forgive. Now imagine a world if we were incapable of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I mean, think about our relationships between spouses and children and friends and parents. If we were incapable of forgiveness, but because we have been made in the image of God, we know what forgiveness is and we can value and treasure it. And the Bible teaches us that we need in our lives God's forgiveness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of. The good news is that the God of heaven is a forgiving God. Why does He forgive? Because He loves us. And love forgives. And if any of you have ever had children or you've had parents, you'll know. Love forgives. And what we find in between the old and the new is that God desires, in the New Testament, we find that God desires to give us this new life to transform who we are. In the old and the New Testament, we have that story of Nicodemus, this religious man, devoutly religious man. And he comes to Christ, and Christ says to him, except you be born again, you cannot. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. What about all my religious duty and service? No, the Lord Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, well, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. God wants to change us from within and offer us new life. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of his goodness and his desire to bless each and every one of us. And so we come to the New Testament, there's not this obligation, but rather we are called upon to live this new life. Be ye. God doesn't want us to give thanks once in a while, remember to do that. He wants us to be the kind of people, just like God delights in the cheerful giver, in generous people, in people who are looking for that opportunity to give. That's the kind of person that God delights in. And those of us who want to be that kind of a person, we want to be like that. Well, God says, you can be. But the first thing that we need to deal with in our lives is sin. And come to know Christ. And then God will begin that wondrous work in our lives. Christ says that he came into the world to give life and to give it in abundance. And we think about this. God wants us to be a... And when we look at this here this morning, I hope we can see that God is not wanting it just because God is looking for things, but because God knows what is best. He knows what's going to give us that abundant, that fulfilling life. And God wants us to be a thankful people because it's the only kind of life that is going to give us satisfaction, joy, and happiness. Because a selfish life will never bring happiness. It brings misery. And what we live in a world today is people who always are thinking about what they don't have and what they still need. And because of that, they can never enjoy what they do have. So God is seeking to give us that abundant, fulfilling, joyful, triumphant life. And it can be ours. But again, we need to take what God has to say in his word seriously. And so there we read in the book of Colossians, but be ye thankful. And that is a desire that God has for us. You know, probably most of us here, but not all of us probably here this morning, but most of us probably have been celebrating Thanksgiving for many years. In fact, some of us perhaps our entire life. But it's not the same everywhere in the world. I've been involved in, well, I've lived in Latin America for many, many years. The celebration of Thanksgiving in Peru is something very recent, mostly through the influence of the Western society, North America, North American influence in Latin America, particularly among evangelicals that are seeking to imitate some of the things that we practice here in North America. But I've been involved in ESL as well in Vancouver, and for a lot of people coming into Canada, Thanksgiving is a brand new experience, something they've never celebrated in their own life. And when we think about it, I think it's good for us to kind of think about where this comes from and why it's of significance and importance and kind of try to understand this. And for some of us who may be new, it also gives us a little bit of an insight into something of our English culture. Because learning a language, particularly for those who are learning English as a second language, it's not just about learning words. It's about coming to understand a different culture. And a different worldview, and so it may be helpful. Now, when we think about Thanksgiving, one of the important things to remember is Thanksgiving, even though it may seem like that, is not really just about food and friends and family. As nice as those things might be, food is great. I like some of the things in Thanksgiving, some of the foods. But it's not just about food. And it's not just about family and friends, even though that's a great thing as well. Thanksgiving has to do with God. You know, looking back at the history of Canada and how Thanksgiving became an official holiday in Canada, you might find this interesting. In Canada, we celebrate Thanksgiving on the second Monday of October. Now, it wasn't always like that, but that became a statutory, a legal holiday here in Canada in 1957 by an act of government. And Vincent Massey, the governor general at that time when this was signed into law, he stated the following about Thanksgiving. Notice what he had to say. A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God. See, Thanksgiving has to do with what? A recognition of God's goodness and grace. A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. It is to be observed the second Monday in October. Now, when we think about statutory holidays, holidays in general, they tell us something about a culture and about a people. We have different celebrations in different parts of the world. I mean, here in Canada, for example, we celebrate Victoria Day. What does that tell us about our culture here in Canada? I mean, we're celebrating what? Victoria Day is not about the city of Victoria, as great as a city as this is. We're not really celebrating, you know, this city when we celebrate Victoria Day. We're celebrating the Queen's birthday, right? That's when we celebrate the Queen's birthday. It's become kind of a custom. It dates back to Queen Victoria's birthday, yes. But that tells us something about what Canadians in the past have seen as something of importance, right? I mean, they don't celebrate Victoria Day across the border, do they? Because it has something to do with British loyalist roots in Canada and the place of the Queen within Canadian society. There's other holidays we have here, but notice here, when we look at these holidays, how many of these are related to Christianity? Now, it's not like that in every part of the world, but this is something of our own Christian heritage in Canada. We have Good Friday. We have Easter Monday. We have, of course, Christmas. Good Friday, what? The crucifixion of Christ. Easter Monday, the resurrection of Christ. We have Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We have Thanksgiving, a day of giving thanks to God. It tells us something about the heritage in which we find ourselves. And I think it's important to be reminded of those things when we look at the direction in which Canada is going. And to think of something of its roots. I could go on about all kinds of influence of Canada's, of Christianity in Canada's history. And it's an amazing thing in which God has blessed us. Now, you think about this. Canada is a young nation, only about 150 years old. And it wasn't populated by the wealthy and the powerful, but mostly by people who were poor, looking for farmland, looking for freedom. And yet in 150 years, despite enormous challenges, you look at the kind of difficult weather conditions, the size of this land. I mean, you think about this. Canada has to maintain huge infrastructure, highways, power lines that extend thousands of kilometers of what? A very small population. And yet in 150 years, Canada has become a world leader. Been influential in the development of various types of technology. You know that the CCD in your cameras, that little tiny receptor that transforms light impulse into electrical impulses so we can have our digital photos. It was an invention, a co-invention between a Canadian science and an American scientist. I could name all kinds of other things. But Canada, by God's grace, my family, my ancestors came into Canada in 1822, before it was even a nation. And I can tell you that for the early settlers in Canada, there was enormous hardship. And we enjoy today many, many blessings. But you know, we talk about holidays and how they tell us a little bit about our heritage and our culture. You think about the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel, in the book of Leviticus, we have some celebrations, some feasts that God instituted. These were obligatory under the law. And I think it's interesting that they are these kind of celebrations, because sometimes we think of the law of God as simply being a bunch of rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. That's not all we find in the law. We actually find duties that we're supposed to do as well. For instance, in the law, there's rules that they weren't to be really stingy when they were harvesting their crop, but they were to be generous and leaving behind some of it for the poor and the foreigner so that they would have something to eat as well, so they could come along and collect what remained in the fields. That was a duty, something they were to do. It's another demonstration of the goodness of God in the law of God. We're also reminded of this, that God is a God who knows that every single one of us need rest. Now, I used to be somebody who was totally against any kind of fact. I thought of sleeping as the enemy, and I wish I could stay up longer. There's so much to do in the daytime. And I used to say, I want to burn out for God. Well, that's great. If you want to burn out for God, I'm not going to discourage you. But I want to tell you one thing, something I've kind of learned through the years, because, you know, I was very foolish when I was younger, and maybe I still am, but I've learned a few things along the way. You know something? God sees rest as something that's sacred. Not laziness, but rest. You know, God instituted a day of rest because he knew that we need rest. And God himself rested on the Sabbath day, making it what? Something sacred. Because God was aware of that in our lives. And we think about these holidays, these feasts. God wants his people to be a what? A joyful people. And he would give in their calendar opportunity for celebration, for rejoicing. Well, I hope tomorrow is a joyful day. But we look into the Old Testament, there were these feasts. And one of those feasts is the Feast of the Tabernacle or the Booths. And this feast is a lot like our Thanksgiving. It was celebrated about six months after the Passover. And it coincided with their harvest time. And it was a time in which the nation of Israel was called upon to celebrate for 7 days to reflect back on the fact that God had set them free and brought them through the wilderness. A time to think back upon God's mercy and his goodness of them as a nation. I think God wants us to reflect a little bit on Thanksgiving about his grace and goodness to us in our own lives. A time for reflection. Part of the practice in the Old Testament, but we think about the origins of Thanksgiving in our society. You know, we a lot of times think back to the Pilgrims and Mayflower. And I have no doubt that the celebration of Thanksgiving in New England, Plymouth Rock and Massachusetts, and it had some influence within Canada, because we need to remember that a lot of the early Canadians were loyals who came up from the South, from the United States, and they would have brought with them a lot of their heritage and thoughts and their practices. So I have no doubt that it had an influence. We think about this kind of celebration. You know, when we think about these early pilgrims and their first Thanksgiving in New England, they arrived here in North America. They faced that first harsh winter. They didn't have enough to eat, the cold. They weren't properly settled. Every day, people died in that community. And by the end of winter, they had gone from 102 people to only 51 within the community. Do you know that there were only three that were over 40 years of age? People lost their husbands, their wives. Children lost their parents. But they were sure thankful when they had some food to set aside for the coming winter. You know something, though? There were Thanksgiving celebrated in North America long before Plymouth Rock. In fact, right here in Canada. Martin Frobisher, in 1578, so about 50 years before this, in his third sailing into Canada, sailed into Frobisher's Bay in Banff Island. Or not, is it Banff Island? It's up in the north anyways. I forget the name. It might be Banff Island. But Baffin Island, thank you. Up in the north. He, on his third sailing, he came in. And the crown, there was 15 ships, one of them had actually sunk, but the crown had sent along, had chosen someone to be the minister to that, to those sailors that were coming into Canada. They wanted to set up a settlement. They failed to do that. But they chose as their minister at that time, a Maester Woolfall. And when they were in that Frobisher's Bay in Baffin, he gave a sermon about the need for Thanksgiving. And in that very bay, the sailors set aside a day to celebrate Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving had been celebrated in many different places, at many different times in history. But Thanksgiving, as I'm trying to say here, is not just another holiday. It is a call to reflection. To think a little bit in our lives about God's goodness and about the ways in which we have been blessed. I would hope that every single one of us can think of something in our lives for which we could give thanks to God. There's a picture from France in 1918, First World War, a group of Canadians in Cambrai Cathedral, bombed out cathedral, celebrating Thanksgiving Day in France. What did these men have to give thanks for? Yet they found reason to give thanks to God. What can we give thanks to God for? What can we remember in our own lives? God's goodness to us and setting us free from the life that we once lived. The gift of His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That we matter to God. The love of God. The grace of God. The hope that God offers. The finished work of redemption. That we're not awaiting salvation, but rather that that is a finished work, that Christ came into this world and has paid that penalty for the sin of mankind. And through that one work, we can know God's full and free forgiveness. We cannot add to it, but rather we read in Scripture that by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever. That's where my hope rests. Not just in this world, but for all eternity, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever. That's my place of safety and what Christ has done for me. That there upon that cross He bore my sin and faced the penalty I deserved. And because of that, I can know God's just and full forgiveness. Christ's resurrection, ascension to glory. That God, through the person of His Son, is offering to us that newness of life that I was already speaking of. Is not just removal of the guilt of sin, but Christ has brought about new life. He is the beginning of a new creation. Something God wants to begin in each one of our lives, something that will carry on into this world, because there will be healing. Again, the coming hope of the believer. The Lord Jesus promised that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Do you share that kind of a hope here this morning? That there is a place in eternity set aside for you. Not because of what I've done in my life, but because of the goodness and grace of God. Because He loves me and desires that where He is, there I may be also. An expression of the goodness of God. I'm sure that many of us can add many personal blessings of our own life. But to take time to reflect, whether we be on our own this Christmas, or whether we be with a great multitude of people. But to take time to think of my own heart and life, of God's goodness to me. Because I think this Thanksgiving, whether we're on our own or with lots of people, whether we have the opportunity of celebrating a great dinner or not, we can find reason for Thanksgiving. Because there's a God in heaven who cares for each of us. We can find comfort in Him. Thanksgiving isn't about words. It's not just that act of giving thanks, some kind of artificial expression. But it's a state of heart, as we've already talked about. That this is God's will for you in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not how much we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, we read that godliness and contentment is great gain. There's the wisdom of God towards each of us. Godliness, living that godly life, that God-fearing life, that reverence for the things of God, and what? And contentment is great? Great gain. To be able to enjoy the things that we do have in our lives, and to be thankful for them without spending our time thinking about the things that we wish we could have, or the things that we're trying to get. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy what we have. That what? That makes us happy. People want to be happy in this world. There's all kinds of people obsessed with happiness. And they're trying to find it through drugs and through alcohol and through partying and through vacations and holidays and trips and possessions. But what does Scripture teach us? What does we find here in these words of C.H. Spurgeon? Happiness is found in learning to enjoy the things that God has already given us. Has God blessed us? I know many places in the world where people have far less than we have. I could think back to those early pilgrims and the things that they didn't have, but they could still find reason to rejoice and give thanks on that Thanksgiving there in Plymouth Rock. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a German theologian who was opposed to the Nazis' targeting Jews, the attempt to eliminate the Holocaust. He's a man who was opposed to the way in which the Nazis were treating the Jewish people. He was a German theologian. He could have done really well in Germany. There was no reason why he should suffer. But because he was opposed to what was taking place in Germany during the Second World War, he was imprisoned, sent to concentration camps. And as they began to lose the war, they began to move him away from the front lines so he couldn't be set free. And just days before the Allied troops arrived at the area, they executed him. But you know something? He says to us, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. In a concentration camp, he could tell us it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. A man who feared and loved God, Lord Jesus, only you know where my path will lead. But I trust you that even if I do not know either the way or the destination, you are with me and before me, and I follow you with joy. I think it's a remarkable testimony of the fact that real happiness is found in being grateful and thankful. Now this Thanksgiving, I hope that each one of us can find those reasons in our heart to enjoy this weekend by being reminded of the fact that there is a transcendent God in heaven who cares for us and who has stepped into time and history. When you go into Scripture and you try to find the first time that people began to give thanks in the Bible, it's a little bit difficult because you'll find that in the Old Testament, when you go into the book of Genesis, sometimes the word to bless God is used in the sense of being grateful or thankful. When some of the early references that we have to giving thanks in the New Testament is with Jacob. It depends on the translation you have, but in chapter 49, you'll find Jacob has just asked Joseph to ensure that he's not buried in the land of Egypt. And then it says in some translation, in old translation, it says he bowed his head. But in some it says he bowed his head in thanks. A man who was grateful for God's care and blessing in his life. But I can think back to others. I'm sure that Abraham was thankful when he took that ram from that bush and offered it on the altar in place of his son. I'm sure that Noah was thankful when he built that altar after coming out of the flood with his children and his wives and their wives. We look through Scripture, we can see the goodness and the grace of God upon those who look to Him. Remember that verse that we started with here this morning, that God has revealed His greatness, His power, but men chose not to give glory to God or give thanks to God. I trust that as we reflect in our own lives upon God's grace and goodness and think about the way in which God has stepped into time and history and made Himself known, that we will find reason this Thanksgiving to put the focus where it matters. That Thanksgiving is not about the food and the family and friends, as great as that is. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But that the real focus is about my relationship with God. That there's a God in heaven who invites me into relationship with Himself through faith in Christ. And we can know Him in our lives. That's a wondrous thing. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God invites us to come to know Him through faith in Christ. And if we've taken that step in our lives and entered into that relationship and have tasted the goodness and the grace of God in our own life and experiences forgiveness, and that life-changing power of God in us, that we this Thanksgiving would set our eyes upon the one who deserves our thanks and the one who wants to bless us and give us hope. A hope for today and a hope for all eternity. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, whatever I face in my life today, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. May we this Thanksgiving be reminded of God's goodness and give him the thanks, for that is what Thanksgiving is about. Loving Father, we thank thee again for your grace and goodness, and just pray that here this morning, our eyes will have been turned heavenward, that we'll be reminded of the goodness and the grace that is found in thee, that you are a God who desires to bless, to forgive, to save, to give hope, a God who invites us into a relationship with you. And so we just pray that here this morning, each and every one of us has come into that, the enjoyment of that relationship, that every one of us has that assurance of salvation through faith in Christ, and that if we do not have that assurance, that here today we would not rest until we have found the means, the ways by which we might come into the enjoyment of your salvation. That this Thanksgiving might be the greatest of all, as we discover the riches of your goodness and grace, not just of the world as a whole, but Father, as we discover the riches of your goodness and grace in our own lives. And Father, those of us who have come into that relationship, that we would again stir our hearts as we are reminded of your grace to us, and that we would indeed be a thankful people. And whatever our circumstances may be, that we would be reminded that you are with us, and that you are a God who will sustain us and keep us and bring us safely to that eternal place that you have in store for us. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing on each and every one. And we thank you that we have this opportunity here in Canada to celebrate this day of Thanksgiving, and pray that it be a time of blessing for each and every one of us. For we ask these things, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.